May the Lord bless you downstairs. And we are going to pick up and carry on with our idea of the message, which is David willing to trust God in the dark place. Kind of goes along with Lent, trying to recognize the fact that Jesus went to suffer and die on the cross for us. And as we enter into this study, we're looking at David. And here's a picture of David soothing King Saul. David and Saul, they got into this connection and bond with each other. David soothing Saul. But there was always trouble in that relationship because Saul then tried to kill David. He tried to kill the music. Tried to kill the thing that was trying to help him. And so you can see in Saul, there are demonic forces working that he would want to kill David, who became the author of the Psalms and was a great writer of songs. Saul and David were in this rivalry and in this conflict. And we finally see David hiding in the cave. He goes down into the cave to hide from Saul. And in that cave, you can imagine, he experiences fear. Fear. And the signs of fear are these: sweating, shortness of breath, feeling out of control, dizziness, feeling overwhelmed, nausea, chills, rapid heart rate. They can all be part of really experiencing a fear. You can see it's overwhelming. And David was bewildered. You know, why would he have to hide in a cave like a wild animal, you know, trying to protect himself? And that is a very dark place to be. David and his men hiding there in the cave. Why would God allow him to suffer like this? Why would that happen to him? When Saul enters the cave, they say he went down to the cave to relieve himself, and he went to sleep. He took a nap from the hot summer sun outside. I'm sure the conditions were harsh. Saul is getting older. He needs more rest. He goes to sleep. David finds him there, and he could have killed him. He could have killed him right there. He could have eliminated his enemy. Yet he does not. David cuts off a corner of his robe, lets Saul go out of the cave, and then David comes out to confront him and says, "I've spared your life." He acted with courage. And David acted with faith, trusting God for the outcome rather than taking matters into his own hands. And David, this is a great reference to the fact that David is an example of courage and faith for today's man. As a man trying to decide what the right thing to do is, David chose to trust God for the outcome. He was a shepherd who journeyed his way to becoming king, and along the way he had tests of courage and faith, and he ended up writing Psalms. Now, the dark place that David was is clearly reflected in Psalm 142. I'll read a few verses and you'll see what I'm talking about with David. He says, "I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." He's depressed. He's utterly in a dark place. "I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need." This is David writing this. "I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." David's words. So when he spares Saul, then the question is, how does Saul die? Well, Saul dies in battle with the Philistines, falling on his own sword on the hilltop. David never kills him. He lets God deal with him. He leaves it to God. And Saul ends up dying there on that hillside with his three sons, and that's the end of Saul and the beginning of David. And what David teaches us is that let God be God and trust him for your direction. Trust the Lord for your direction. And let the Lord take care of the outcome. Trust God with the outcome. Do your act of faith today. Trust your life to him and let him take care of where you end up going and what you end up doing. Putting God at the center, a reminder of what we were talking about last week when talking about being in the wilderness. Putting God at the center when you're out in the wilderness. Let us pray a moment and we'll turn to 1 Samuel 24 to read this story. Dear Lord, thank you for the scriptures. They are rich in narrative stories that describe you as a character, O God, a character in our world, character in our lives, character in our church, a character in the history of Israel and the history of the world, how you are part of our history. And we submit our history to you, O Lord. And we thank you that in this chapter of 24, 1 Samuel, you are teaching us some important lessons. May we learn them, may we practice them, may we walk the walk of faith continually by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines are the big enemy, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Now, David is what Saul wants to stamp him out. He wants to get rid of him. He's a rival. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Now, at this point, I think David and his men might be a few hundred. And so Saul and 3,000 is a large army outnumbering David and his men. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, in the very back depths, dark place. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed, and he did not kill him. He just cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." This is reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. I want to continue the theme of Lent in this sermon on 1 Samuel. What I'm trying to capture here is the sense of the experience of David having to hide deep in the dark recesses of a cave to protect himself. In that experience, he is really in despair. Psalm 142 says it. He's in despair. And yet, this cave of Adullam, here's a map of Israel, and you see Jerusalem nearby, the Dead Sea. Adullam is in the mountain, the hillside countryside. It's not far, but it's far enough. It's a place of shelter, refuge for David. He was clever enough to know how to hide and how to avoid Saul actually catching him. And he's received the favor of the Lord to keep him safe. Now, David is up against the mighty forces of Israel. As I said, a large army of 3,000 is no match for David's small group of men. And he's facing the ruling and reigning king, Saul, with all the resources of the nation behind him. Saul can march with a large army. David knows he's outnumbered and outmatched in terms of equipment and manpower. In a sense, David feels at this point very desperate and very alone, and it feels like maybe perhaps he's at a dead end. He's kind of in the hole, in the ground. But I want to especially draw a line to experiences we might have in common with David. Perhaps where we feel beleaguered and lost or trapped, and we would be tempted also to take matters into our own hands, to do it our own way, to make a difference, to break out of our problem. But here is the amazing feat of faith by David. He trusted God no matter what. He shows incredible strength to say no. No to his own impulse to take care of his problem and to kill Saul. And he says no to his own men who are pushing him to kill Saul, saying, "This is your chance." But rather, David chooses to testify that Saul is his king, anointed by the Lord, and it's the Lord's to give and it's the Lord's to take away. Even though Saul was trying to kill David, David honored Saul as God's anointed one. He bowed down and prostrated himself and said to Saul, "I am nothing but a dead flea. I am nothing but a small bug, a dead dog in front of you." And David chose to honor him to the very end. He had taken the oath to serve Saul like the rest of the Israelites had, and he would let God determine the end. He did not want to be found unfaithful. He waited for God to bring the answer. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. David said to his men, "The Lord forbid it that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." So David recognizes that anointing. Now this is ironic, truly ironic, because the Lord is rejecting Saul as king because he has failed. In his mission as king, Saul has failed and he will be eliminated. And David has been anointed by Samuel to be the new king, the replacement king. So there are two anointings going on. Saul's anointing, which is not going to be valid anymore. God is going to take it away. And David's anointing, which is going to be fulfilled, and David will become king. So this is a point at which David's probably at the lowest point of his life. But God will take him and raise him up from this point. Now, being in the cave, as shown on our bulletin cover, is a picture of the cave and David in it, all on his own. It's a lonely place. Truly lonely. It's an isolating place. You feel isolated, separated. It's a humiliating place. David is humiliated. I mean, this is like, you know, as he said, "I'm like a dead dog, I'm a flea. What am I to you, king? You're the resources of the nation." No one wants to be where David is. But it's a place that people do end up. They do experience it. Feeling, I'm sure, the people in the hiding place, written by Corrie ten Boom, felt. This Christian woman who lived through World War II. And this is part of her story. Her and her family felt it was a moral imperative to seek to save life against unjust power, intent ultimately the Nazi regime in Germany was going to exterminate every Jew who lived in every corner of Europe, including the Netherlands. They apparently sent to the death camps 90% of all the Jews who lived in the Netherlands, and there were a couple hundred thousand. And they did this in Budapest, they did this in Russia, they did it in Poland, they did it in every country they encountered. And they were trying to gather them and send them to their death. In the midst of it, people like Corrie ten Boom and her family said, we've got to save life. We are going to build a hiding place for them. Even though they're being persona non grata, Jews condemned by birth to extermination as long as they could be racially identified as a Jew. It didn't matter if they were religious or not. It just mattered if they were racial. So they took Jews into their home and they saved and rescued a number. The father ended up giving his life and her sister ended up giving her life in the death camp, and Corrie was the only one who survived. The other occupants of the hiding place were Dutch citizens who chose to oppose the Nazi occupying power in active ways. They were part of the resistance. There was a whole resistance movement, and they were willing to do sabotage and provide food to all the people in hiding, of which there were tens of thousands, and they had to get food coupons for them. Or anybody between the age of 18 and 45 were forced to go to Germany to work as slave laborers. No pay, might die in the process. So a lot of those Dutch citizens went into hiding. They called them, they dove under the water. And some of them were hiding in Corrie ten Boom's hiding place. Corrie and her sister Betsy and her father arranged to build a hiding place for their refugees to keep them safe above their watchmaking shop, their jewelry store, in the corner of Harlem. This is the actual store. This is actually Anne Frank's hiding place, where there was a bookcase that stood in front of the door of Anne Frank's hiding place in another part of Amsterdam, another part of the country. But they had a safe room to keep them safe. And I'm sure at that point, they felt like they were in a deep, dark place, those who were hiding in that room upstairs, when the authorities came to hunt them. They were not sure if they were going to be exonerated. They were under the threat of death. They experienced the dark shadow, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And they had this family, Corrie, Betsy, her father, trusted God. They really trusted God. They praised the Lord from the dark place that they were sent or living in. The dark place of those years in the Netherlands, waiting for the day when they would be rescued and delivered. Could you really praise God in that dark place? And they said, yes, you can. Could you really trust in God for a good outcome? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And they said, yes, you can. Just like David said, yes, I can. You can trust God in the deep, dark place. We ourselves are now in a dark place of anxiety about world events. With the war in the Middle East, afraid that it might become a world war. Not sure if this war of epic proportions might be breaking out and might take over and the whole world be swept into chaos. Will order prevail? Our gas prices are going sky high. We have anxiety about world events. Perhaps we feel like we're down in that dark place in the cave. And what the Bible shows, what this story of 1 Samuel 24 shows, God is a character of our world. Not He's a full-blooded character who is involved with the world affairs of you and me, of men, women, of David and Saul. God is there in the middle of it all. And David shows this through his faith. 1 Samuel 24:15, David says this: this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why I'm not going to strike Saul. This is why I'm going to draw back and wait for the Lord to work this out. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. God is a God who's sitting on the throne of justice, and to him we are accountable, and we believe and trust that he has love for his world, and that he is calling people from out of this world to follow him. May the Lord consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. David helps give us the power to leave it to God, let God be God, to yield and let God lead, to give to God the larger picture. Whatever the Lord is doing right now, it's in his hands. David could have led an open rebellion against Saul, but David would not divide the nation. And ultimately, he drew that nation into a unity, and he became their king. He would let God dictate the circumstances while he kept his integrity. He was trusting God's will. He was trusting God for the outcome, trusting God for the bigger picture. He was going to get his direction from the Lord, and he was going to continually trust him to show him the way. David kept his integrity no matter what. Even when he sinned badly and fell into disgrace, he came to the Lord and he said, "Wash me and make me whiter than snow," in Psalm 51. David said, "I am guilty. I am a sinner. O Lord, in your holiness, please show me your grace. In your holiness, please show me your mercy." David is an example of one who let go and let God, a man after God's own heart. The circumstances tested him and made him check himself. He had the sword in his hand to end Saul's life, but he chose to simply cut off the corner of his robe as a way of repenting, and then he even felt bad about that. He had come very close to taking matters in his own hands, but he relinquished it. He yielded to the Lord. In this way, David showed that he had God's heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Since God's project was Israel, and God was teaching Israel to learn to live in faith, live by faith. That is God's project with Israel. That's why these pages spring forth with the story of David and Saul. But here we come to ourselves. How are we living? What is our calling? We are called to live by faith. That's our project. We are called to trust God for the outcome no matter what, and let him have his way in us and among us. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you so much. We are going to sing in a moment, "Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness." Jesus, our Lord, went down into the deep darkness, the cave of death. He was laid to rest in the tomb. But up from that grave, he rose again. Because he put himself completely in your hands, O Lord, it was your project to work out the way for Israel to be redeemed from her sins. And it had nothing to do with cows or sheep or pigeons or doves, but had everything to do with the Son of God who came to the world to die on the cross. Perfect God and perfect man, shed his blood there for us. May we remember that dark moment, because we know it, Lord. We know the dark moment of sin and pain. It's occurring around us. It's occurring amongst us, Lord. It's difficult for us to always know how to find our way. Sometimes we are in that place where we feel abandoned and alone, and we need you to meet us there. Thank you, Lord, that you anointed David as a shepherd boy, totally unlikely to become a king. And yet you watched over his steps, and through his being banished as an exile to being no better than a flea in a cave, you raised him to be king, and you helped him to write so many of the Psalms, which encourages us in our faith now. Oh Lord God, thank you that we can turn to you and give you praise this morning hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.